I've mentioned to you my grandson. I'm a proud grandpa. He's 19 months old. I love to hear him say, "Paul," speaking to me. I love to hear him say, "Nemo." But in about 15, 16, 17 years from now, I'm anticipating he'll be taller, smarter, doing more, because that's what he's supposed to do, is grow. That's what we're supposed to do, is grow to maturity. What these lessons are intended for us to learn is that you have to take a very serious look at your own life as a Christian and just start asking yourself some very simple questions like, am I any stronger, better, more mature today than I was 5 years ago? Spiritual growth is to be an upward, better, maturing, perfecting life. The same is to be said about the church. One of the responsibilities of elders and shepherds is to see if they are leading the flock in such a way that it is growing, maturing, perfecting in Christ. The lesson we're going to look at today, lesson number 3 and 4, we're going to talk about the section of Scripture, beginning at verse 7, that deals with the tools, the gifts that God has given us, wherein both personally and collectively we grow. And lesson 3, I just entitled as Christ's Gifts of Grace. And we've talked about verses 1, 2, and 3, the disposition and attitude that we should have. And all of us, at varying times, need an attitude adjustment. I used to hear that a lot when I was growing up. My parents used to talk about, "Boy, you need an attitude adjustment." And that usually meant that I, well, as we called it in Kentucky, a whooping. Well, I think all of us need to be in the process of tweaking our attitudes. Those 3 verses talk about that. The next few verses talk about, verses 4, 5, and 6, the idea of truth, and we've talked about that a little bit yesterday. There are fundamental truths, and it's not that you don't need to know all of the Bible. You do. You need to study and grow in that knowledge. But Paul lists some things here that are essential to the growth of you personally and of the body. Then he says in verse 7, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." 2 things could be under consideration there. 1, grace, as we've already talked about, the ultimate of the unmerited favor of the Father unto us, which was manifested ultimately through the giving of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ can be considered, in one place, the gift that God gave. Secondly, to each one of us, grace, this unmerited favor, this loving kindness, has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift, and that is through Christ Christ has given unto us a gift that ultimately leads to our perfection. Contextually, it's the second. And he talks about in verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, and 12, that very gift. If you'll notice then, verse 8, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. The host, I believe to be victory over the devil, sin, death, etc. But then he says, by the resurrection ultimately and his ascending, he gave gifts to men. And these gifts, ultimately, he's going to define in verses 11 and 12 as the tools for the work of the body of Jesus Christ. In verse 9 he says, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. I'm not going to spend time in verses 9 and 10, but just to say this. Those are very powerful statements about who Jesus Christ is. Not just a man, much more than that, the Son of God, with the power to be able to descend and ascend, and with that whole action, there was a whole demonstration of power and ultimate salvation involved in that descending and ascending. Take time to really examine those verses on your own. It's a tremendous study. But for time's sake, for this week, what we need to cover, I need to go on down to verse 11. Verse 11 says, and he gave, and I believe this is connected with the gifts of verse 8, he gave gifts unto men, which ultimately relates back to verse 7, Christ's gift unto men. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. Let's talk a little bit about that this morning. I probably should have already showed you that. The first gift that he mentions here is the apostles. And I must say to you that early on, when in my life and studying, when I read this text, it did not seem to me to be all that obvious, the gifts or the meaning or the idea as he lists these names. And I'm not saying that I've got it all together and I understand all things and understand it perfectly. You study with me, you look at this and make sure that what I'm presenting to you is on the right track. But Paul is really identifying for us in these verses what he said back a little bit earlier in the first three verses about the unity of the Spirit. Remember it says in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? The unity of the Spirit in the scheme of redemption, ultimately the Spirit gave unto man the mind of God. The will of God. The truth of God. And that truth is to be a unifying truth. And what that unity in spirit, that unity of truth brings to us, is the bond of peace. Both inwardly and outwardly. A relationship that is a beautiful, beautiful thing for us to be a part of. In these verses, the apostles are those whom God gave unto men unto the unity of the Spirit. And apostles were these eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Christ. They were men that were there. For many years before I was ever fortunate enough to go overseas, whenever I would be thinking about the topography or geography or places of Israel or Egypt or someplace like that, it was always intriguing to me to talk to someone that had been there and to ask them questions about what they saw and etc. The apostles were there. They saw it. When you read what they have written, when you read what they preached, it's inspiring. It's uplifting. It's encouraging. And the Scriptures teach that these apostles were part of the foundation of the church. Jesus Christ Himself is the chief cornerstone. But the apostles, not they themselves, it wasn't who they were per se, the fisherman, tax collector, etc. But it was what they represented. An apostle was an ambassador of Jesus Christ. They were official representatives of Christ. And they were sent out with a mission. They were to go out into all the world, and they represented Christ. And it's as if Jesus Christ Himself, the King Himself, was there by way or through these representatives. And they proved themselves to be of God, in that God gave them the ability to perform miraculous deeds. So they spoke the Word of God. They demonstrated that it was the Word of God by the fact that they were there. They saw it. They heard it. They performed the miracles to prove that they were there. They saw it. And most of all of that collectively was that it's true. Now that is the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit to build the church. And their work, and I'm not sure I worded that correctly to get across what I want to say. I may have to tweak that. But their work and or function was temporary in the apostolic position because there was to be no succession. Because when they did their work, the foundation was laid, and there was no more need for any more cornerstones or foundation because they did their job, and it was once and for all delivered. Does that make sense? But yet, in a very real sense, the apostles, their being the foundation, is continuing. It's still a gift today, 2,000 years later. We still have the gift of the apostles through the unity of the Spirit, that is God's grace, gift to man. And it has the same power, the foundation of who we are personally and who we are collectively. The same power today. Now, that may be more information and too heavy to bear this early in the morning, but I would really seriously like you to think about that and study about that, because it's important, I believe, to this whole context. Well, and He gave some to be prophets, He says. And these were men that revealed the Word. We think of prophets as just telling the future. That is not necessarily so. In the Old Testament, prophets, as well as the New Testament, prophets were just simply... Did I put it in there? Well, I did. They were just inspired preachers. Verbally inspired preachers. And they would speak forth. They were mouthpieces for God. But they definitely spoke directly from God. And the prophets of the first century were inspired men who revealed the Word. And the Scriptures say that they were foundations of the church as well. Again, not who they were as men, but what they spoke, what they represented. And their position was temporary too. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8 talks about if there's prophecy, it will cease. Now, what is interesting when you look at Scripture, here's this unity of the Spirit. God does not continually, newly, freshly tell us new stuff every day, separate and apart from the Word of God. He's already done that. It's complete. It's thoroughly furnishing us into every good work 2,000 years later. We do not need, nor do we receive, any more prophets, Spirit-receiving men, to tell us something other than what has already been revealed and written. That's the foundation of who we are. It doesn't change. There have been men, there have been women, there have been all sorts of groups that have in some way tried to express that they've received something new from God. Paul said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. Why? Because there is a unity of the Spirit. God has already given unto us through Christ a gift. And the gift is through the prophets, the apostles, who have laid that foundation. And that truth is what we are built upon, to be who we are. He also talks about, and he gave some as evangelists. And when you look at this, they are the bearer of good news. How beautiful are the feet of those. And it has nothing to do, literally, physically, with feet. I don't know if my feet are ugly or pretty or whatever, but that's not the point. The point is that evangelists are those, how beautiful are the feet, are those who take the gospel and they preach the gospel. They carry it to other places. And there's Philip the evangelist, who teaches God's Word. And you can read about that in the book of Acts. Timothy, the evangelist, and how he was responsible. And if you read 1 and 2 Timothy, you read some great information there about what an evangelist is, to speak the Word of God forth. And evangelists are not the foundation. I know there are a lot of preachers that think they are. But they are not. The foundation was laid by verbally inspired men. That work has been done. The work of evangelists continue today to build upon the foundation. Now, I hope you're getting this. This text makes it very clear. Apostles, prophets, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10, make a reference to that, study that. They are the foundation. The evangelists build upon that foundation. It is Paul who said that no other foundation can be laid than that which has been laid. So I can do all I would love to do or could do or would ever want to do to build another foundation of which to build something. That's not my job. My job is to build upon that foundation. We need lots of evangelists. We need more evangelists. I'm thankful for these young men that are here today and appreciate you being here and listening and paying attention to truth. And you may not think of yourself as a future preacher or evangelist, but you ought to. There are so many things that that you can be. And there's nothing wrong with being an engineer. There's nothing wrong with doing some social activity or work. There's not anything wrong with learning to build tents. Okay? But we really ought to be encouraging all of our young men as much as possible to consider being an evangelist, to teach God's Word. We need them desperately. But being an evangelist, being a teacher, is hard. It's difficult. So many churches have divided because evangelists put themselves in a position that God did not put them in. We are not the ruler of the church. We're not in any shape, form, or fashion the head guy. We're just humble servants to teach what is right. When a preacher gets up in the pulpit, he has no friends. In that, you can't get up and preach to tickle your people's ears. You can't have any friends. You must preach the truth. That's hard. Because as an evangelist, your work is not just from the pulpit. The pulpit work is so little of all that I do, all that Steve does. Evangelists are out here teaching one-on-one. We teach by our life, our example. Paul said to Timothy, he said, be an example to the believers. Evangelists have a very important responsibility to be a good example to believers. In other words, you got to practice what you preach. We can't get up and talk about doing evangelism if we don't do evangelism. So I'm saying, all you young men, aspire to be evangelists. But I will say to you very sincerely, it is not the easy, easy way. It is hard. And how do I know that? How do you know that? Because there ain't many preachers around. I get called from churches pretty regularly. Well, we're looking for a preacher. Do you know any good ones? No. I don't like to recommend preachers. I really don't. I might recommend Steve. I don't know. We'll see. Seriously, to recommend someone to be a preacher is a very, very sobering thought. And a lot of elders have looked and looked and looked and looked and looked and looked. And when you go back and look at a guy's track record, where he's been, what he's done, what he's said, etc., how many churches has he split? How many churches has he divided? How many churches? When you start looking into all of that kind of stuff, you know, the list kind of narrows down a bit. I'm saying this to all of you all as Christians to understand something. In order to be an evangelist, you have to be a mature Christian. And you can tell a mature Christian by the way he walks. You following that? But an evangelist is just a Christian. He's a Christian that from time to time gets in front of people and speaks God's Word. The rest of him, the rest of what he is, it's the same as you're supposed to be. That's what this lesson's about. We grow and we mature to be these kinds of people that can tell the world of the gospel. Okay, it's been long enough there. I've got to move on. Pastors and teachers. Now, if you'll notice in the text, it says some as apostles, some as prophets. Then it connects and says, and some as pastors and teachers. I would take the really thought that pastors and teachers is in reference to the same position. The qualification that we read of Scripture is that a pastor, I get called pastor all the time. People come visiting and they'll say, can I talk to your pastor? And Christians will direct them to me. I'm not the pastor. Okay? I'm just the preacher. Well, that's what I meant. Well, the world uses terms not necessarily as God uses terms. Brethren, let's use terms the way God uses them. Okay? You have four, five. Steve, how many pastors you all got here? Five. Okay, you got five pastors. Who are those guys? Those are elders. Those are shepherds. They are men that are of qualification of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Steve is not a pastor. He's an evangelist. Now, from Scripture, we also learn that an evangelist can also be a pastor. The Apostle Peter was an apostle. Well, he was a Christian. He was an apostle. He was a preacher. He was an elder. He was a husband. He was a father. He was a lot of things. Shepherds are teachers and leaders. Shepherds lead, or shepherds teach, in two basic ways. They obviously must teach verbally. They're able to teach. They're able to convince the gainsayer. That takes maturity. They have to be able to lead by leadership. They teach by leadership. They lead by example. They teach by example. They practice what they preach. If they get in front of the congregation and want the congregation to do ABC or to not do, they've got to be leading the way, and they teach by example. Their wives are qualified according to 1 Timothy 3. They're women that are faithful in all things. Pastors and their wives and their children live in a fishbowl, as does the evangelist, his wife, and their children. Everybody's looking at them. And people will say, did you see that elder's wife? Did you see what that preacher kid did? Okay, we're looking. I want to suggest to you that when you look at Scripture, all of these men are the gifts of God's grace. They are given to be looked at. They are given to be followed. They are given that we might learn. So when the elders stand before you and speak to you, this is God's grace. When evangelists stand before you and speak, this is God's grace. This is God's gift. In the sense of the unity of the Spirit, to teach God's Word that will lead you unto salvation. That's God's gift. Now, I want you to notice now, and their work continues today, and I really should spend more time there. We need more pastors. You have five here. My guess is those men would readily say we could use five more. And you don't just go down to Walmart and buy them. There are many churches of God's people that do not have pastors. And why is that? Because men of those churches have not grown personally. And when you do not grow personally, the church does not grow collectively. There are some lessons that I've preached from time to time, and I really kind of just preach at men. In our society, so many of our homes are dysfunctional. Divorce is rampant. Children not becoming Christians, not remaining faithful, leaving the Lord. It's becoming more and more difficult for a man to stand before as a leader because he's not been able to rule his own house. And the Scripture says, if a man cannot stand before, rule his own house, how can he rule the church of God? It's a great question. So you got to go back and look at the man and the individual and what he's doing personally. There are so many men today that are not men. Women are being allowed to be the head of their homes. And this was without God's approval. God doesn't hate women. But He gave the man the responsibility to be the head of the home. And I can tell you, you can tell whether or not a man is a godly man by the way he walks. Whether or not he's the head of his home. Look at his children. We need more pastors. Where are they going to come from? I'm going to go back to the young men again. And the young ladies. I am thankful for all you young ladies that are here. You know, I don't know of very many preachers that are worth anything. Except they have good women. You know, the Bible says that you wives, ladies, are to be helpmeets. And a helpmeet is a woman that helps her man be the best man he can be. You don't hold him back. You help him. And the best that a man can be is to be a spiritual, godly man. It doesn't make any difference if he's an engineer or he pumps gas. That doesn't matter. As long as he supports his family and he takes care of you physically, as God is told him, the spiritual man is the man that ultimately every man should strive for. Being wealthy and having a great job or having a PhD doesn't amount to doodly. Those are okay. They're fine. But don't marry a man because he has a PhD. Don't marry a man because he's an engineer. Marry a man that will help you get to heaven. And you be the kind of woman that will help him get to heaven. Now, having said that, we need more men that want to be elders. We need more women that want to be preachers' wives. I'll tell you this quick little story. My wife is not here. And she would, if she were here, she would stand up. Well, no, she wouldn't stand up, but she would amen what I'm saying. I went to college, Western Kentucky University, for 4.5 years on a 1-year program. And I was just about to graduate, and I decided I wanted to preach. I was majoring in biology and chemistry. And I wanted to preach. She came from a really, really small little community in Kentucky where their whole idea of a preacher was hire one for 2 years. If he did bad, fire him in 2 years. If he did really, really good, fire him in 2 years. So their idea of a preacher was you hired him, fired him every 2 years. Okay? So one day I made mention of the fact that I think I would like to preach. And my wife went, I didn't marry no preacher. Well, that kind of discouraged me just a tad. So I kind of let that ride for a while. And then I got invited to go preach at a place because I told the local preacher where we were attending that I would like to preach maybe some if I could. And so he got me a place to preach. The preacher there was sick, and so I showed up, and I got there, and my wife and I, there was about 50 people, and we sat over in one section, and we were just the only ones all by our lonesome, and everybody else was sitting over there, and we were sitting there, and the song leader gets up, and he says, "Well, brethren, let's all welcome our new preacher, Lowell Salee." And my wife turned and looked at me, and her laser eyes just melted my tie and my jacket and everything as she was looking at me. And I thought, uh-oh. I just thought I was there to preach that day, right? Only got two sermons anyway. I was just going to preach that day. So after the worship service, I called a business meeting. I'm the visitor. I call a business meeting. Well, all five of us met around the Lord's Supper table. And I said, what's up? I just came for today. Well, we need a preacher, and you came, so you can stay. That was my tryout. I've been preaching ever since. That's what I wanted to do. But then I had to tell her parents and my parents. They were not very excited about that. My wife was very quiet about that for a week or two. Until finally, one day, she realized that that's really, 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 really what I wanted to do. I worked a year as a pharmacist intern. Nothing against pharmacists. Man, I was bored to tears counting pills. That was not going to be me. I wanted to preach more than anything. My wife decided that that's really what I wanted to do, and she didn't want me to do that, but she got behind me. She became a helpmeet. To this day, 35 plus years later, she has helped me to be an evangelist. That's what good women do. Help their men to be good godly men. Guys, that kind of woman is not necessarily the prettiest woman in the bunch. But you look for a woman that'll help you get to heaven. That's the one you want to marry. Brother and sister in Christ, our homes is the ultimate beginning training ground for evangelists and pastors in the church. Our homes are falling apart. We have got to stop the bleeding. Grow personally, and the church will grow collectively. All right. I didn't mean to tell you all that. But I want to spend just a moment or two with this because it's really, really important, and the next couple of days we'll talk more about it. Well, what is that for? What did he give those gifts for? He says these basic things. The equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Here's the whole point of the unity of the Spirit. Many of you probably have built homes or had homes built. You hire a builder. Brother, one of our... you're a builder, right? Okay. Brother Burns, he's a builder. Okay. All right. You hire a builder, as I understand it, a builder, number one, that knows what he's doing. Number two, that had some kind of track record of knowing what he's doing. And you hire him expecting him to be able to look at plans and get it all built just like you want it. Okay? Okay, here is God giving man grace, gifts, and this is the plan. Build it just like God said. Now, what did God said? Through these foundation layers, the gifts of God have taught us to do these things. Four, the equipping of the saints. The equipping of the saints, the word equipping has to do with perfecting, bringing to a maturity. Steve is our resident Greek guy, so he can explain to you more in depth later about that. But let me suggest this to you, that the equipping of the saints, the responsibility of preachers and the responsibility of elders is to equip, that is, mature, perfect, to fix the broken bone, to mend the net, in order that the saints can be what they ought to be to build the church. Preachers and pastors teach the people how to build the church. You with me? It's my job to teach you how to work. I can't do all the work. So many churches are failing because they hire a preacher to do it all. And most members just sit back and watch. This is not a spectator situation. You're not here to spectate. You're not here to agitate. You are here to get involved and build this church. And you do that first by building up yourself. Getting yourself ready. Getting yourself strong. Many, many years ago, I played sports. And you get on a team, played football. You get on a football team, and I tell you, if on the off season, if you didn't work out with weights, and if you didn't run, and if you didn't work out and kind of prove yourself, when you went to the practices, those guys would kill you. Because they've been practicing, they've been working out, and they're strong, and they're ready to go. Alright? Here's the deal. You don't read your Bible every day. You don't pray every day. You don't do your best to overcome your language problems. You don't do anything to mature yourself. When you come together with the group, you're going to stick out like a sore thumb. Because you're not here to work. You're not here to build. My guess is, builders like Brother Burns, if he hires somebody to come and do a work, and they're sitting around just eating their lunch all the time and not working, he's going to fire them. Because he hired them to work. What were you hired for? Why are you here? My job is to equip you. Pastors, it is your job to equip these people to work for the work of service. The service is a ministry. This church is about service. When you serve, you go to a restaurant, there are great servers and there are awful servers. An awful server, I mean, every time you need something to drink, your glass is empty. A great server, anytime you get a drink, your glass is full. You know what I'm talking about, right? Service. Service is about others. This church is not about you. This church is about others. You come here not to get. You come here to give. You come here to serve. You come here to build. When we sing, when we pray, when we teach, when we edify, it's all about others. Brethren, how many churches have split and divided over people being selfish? About what I want? It's not about you. Elders have a tough time dealing with brethren that are just spoiled brats. Because all they want is what they want. If you don't do it my way, I'm going to leave and go to another church. It's all about the work of service. The collective group is all about serving others. Thirdly, the building up of the body of Christ. When saints are equipped and they get outside of themselves and they're willing to serve, that's when the unity of the Spirit is clicking on all cylinders. And it brings about the bond of peace and the growth of the body. God will give the increase. He gives the increase to us personally, spiritually. He gives the increase to us collectively, spiritually. And when we grow personally and we grow collectively, spiritually, we will grow numerically. Because it's not about us. It's about saving the world. And that's what we do. Well, I got to stop there. My time's gone. I get a little preachy. I really had intended these lessons to be in a classroom kind of setting for us to talk and exchange information. But I realized this, that had that been true, we would still be on lesson probably one. Because we would really talk it, you know. But what I'm hoping to be able to do with these lessons, I didn't invent anything here. I didn't come up with anything new. I'm just trying to study the text. What I would really encourage you to do, take this text and study it for yourself. Make it personal. Don't be so concerned about what he's not doing or what she's not doing, or just look inward to yourself. Now, you really need to look into self and ask this question. Am I right with God? Am I doing the best I can? Am I doing all I can? Am I what I ought to be? If we very humbly look at ourselves, we all can do better. We all can do more. From the pastors, to evangelists, to each and every member, we can do better. But you might be here today and you're asking yourself those questions and you're not even a Christian. I remember seeing football games when I was little. And I wasn't big enough to play. Wasn't old enough to play. And I wanted to be in the game so bad. When I got older and got bigger, I got in the game. Are you in the game? You just standing on the sidelines, looking in? Now, that's a very human analogy. The reality is, you need to become a child of God. You need to get into Christ. Get busy. Get to working. And serve Him. That's what you need to do. And you need to do it today. ASAP. If you're in Christ, and in any way, you need the prayers of this church to help you to do better, we want to do that. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?